read from verse 1 and just to verse 11. Verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go and say to this people, Keep on hearing, do not understand. Keep on seeing, do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their hearts heavy, their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, How long, O Lord? And he said, Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. The Lord bless that word to our hearts. Let's just pray, should we? Father, what an experience for Isaiah to have, to see God, to be challenged in his soul regarding his lips, to be given that commission to go. And we pray, Father, indeed, as we look at this passage, you might just bless us and help us to understand a little bit as we dip into Isaiah, and pray you might encourage our hearts. For I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I hope you can understand my voice is getting a bit croaky as I go along. Just to start off with, I'd just like to look at a few thoughts to the background of this passage in Isaiah. We're already told the time and the date. It's when King Uzziah died, in the year that he died. But we need to go back a little bit further than that. The year was about 420 BC. 740 BC. And we need to understand the background, what Isaiah finds himself in. I've got three headings, and the first one is simply this: Mayhem Isaiah witnessed. And if you go back into Isaiah, the first few chapters, and even go back further than that, we've got to understand what is happening. That Isaiah has seen that the northern kingdom is just about to be taken over by the Assyrians. In fact, in two decades, that would happen. So already, the northern army of Assyria is on to attack the northern kingdom. You remember how the northern kingdom was split up, the northern kingdom and Judah were split together with the Israel up in the north and Judah to the south. It was just after the days of Solomon. There was a big split, particularly over taxes. Isn't that relevant for today? Right? And of course, what happened was that the people of the northern kingdom had said it's too far to go to Jerusalem. And so the northern kingdom, Israel, we haven't got to get confused here when I mention Israel, it's the northern kingdom, Israel, said let's build two shrines. Dan up in the north and Bethel in the south. And it wasn't long before they actually had in these shrines the Baal worship and altered some of the principles of church worship or temple worship. The priesthood was no longer the Levites. Different priests were appointed. And so you can see how it starts off, this apostasy, where the northern kingdom has gone away from God. And to understand apostasy, we need to grasp it a little bit more. What does apostasy mean? Well, it means several things, and we get to understand this. It means that revolt or rebellion or a fallen away from the things of God. There's no fear of God any longer. They're saying whatever, it doesn't matter. But the interesting thing was that the northern kingdom was going to be judged by God with the Assyrians. And so, as I've already mentioned, God came and destroyed the northern kingdom, and it became extinct in many ways. There's a big discussion what happened to the 10 tribes. But we've got to understand that Isaiah is speaking to the land of Judah, because the same thing was going to happen. Apostasy. How do you explain apostasy? Apostasy. Well, I think you use the word rebellion. In fact, if you turn in your Bibles and look at the beginning of Isaiah, you see right at the very beginning in verse 2, it says there near the end, they have rebelled against me. You got it? And if you go to Isaiah chapter 66 and the last verse, it talks about rebellion there again. So we have, in a sense, a bookcase here of 66 chapters. And I don't have to tell you that it's important in many ways that 66 chapters link in with 66 books of the Bible. There's 39 in the Old Testament in the Bible. There was 39 chapters, and then there's a big change on the 40th chapter, 27 chapters, where it's all about grace and forgiveness, whereas the beginning of the 39th chapter, it's all about judgment. But it was rebellion. And I think sometimes we've got to realize that there's a big rebellion going on amongst God's people. And if you go into chapter 1 again, and notice that 8 times, I think it is, we have the word rebel. Verse 5, why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? Verse 1 and 23, your princes are rebels. And it goes on and on in chapter the chapters, and you have rebellion mentioned 8 times, I think it is, all told in these opening verses of 1 to 6. Rebellion. I think if you were to ask someone, how do you explain rebellion to a New Testament believer or a believer in our days? Well, let me use an illustration. Daniel phoned me the other day, and he was taking it, that's his wife, and his son Naran, to kickboxing. And so they went kickboxing, and when they got there, the trainer hadn't turned up. So he asked Daniel if he would lead the kickboxing. All right, so Daniel gets up in front of these people who are going to do kickboxing, including it and Naran, and he says, do this stretch, do this exercise. And it shouts out in Thai something that Daniel didn't understand. So he asks again, he said, what are you saying it? He said, you're not my boss. And so he tried to explain, well, he'd been asked to do it. He's not deliberately doing the exercises, he'd been asked to do it. And a bit later on when the trainer came, they were doing the kickboxing, and it got a black eye from doing boxing. So Daniel said, serves you right. All right? But that thought, you're not my boss. I think we need to teach more about the Lordship of Christ. In fact, when I was involved in baptism years and years ago, I used to say some of the questions I would ask them, is Jesus Christ your Savior? And do you trust him as your Lord and Savior? The Lordship of Christ is so important. And I believe Christians today are rebelling in all sorts of areas. Certainly the country is. It rebels against any authority, does it not? We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, in the latter days there'll be perilous times. One version puts it difficult times. I like another version where it says there'll be violent times. And it goes on to say, lovers of self, lovers of money. And it goes on, a big list of what is happening. And I think in our nation today, there's a rebellion against authority. Do you not see this? Teachers trying to control a class. Rebellion, even five-year-olds. My son taught in senior school for a while, and said, oh, the fights I tried to solve and get involved in, and I thought I was going to get into trouble. In our secondary schools, it's rebellion against teachers, rebellion against the police. I like to watch these police programs. And I must admit, I give a good smile when I see the police. I wouldn't say being rough, but they're not taking any flack. And they put them in. And they do say, don't they, mind your head. All right. But the rebellion. And there's rebellion against God. There's no fear of God, as I've already said. And that's what was happening to Judah. They were following the steps of Israel, the northern kingdom. And you've got to remember, too, that in our passage, we have several times when Isaiah says, woe unto you. He's straight off the cuff. I like to think of it. Well, we know Isaiah lived in Jerusalem. He wasn't like John the Baptist or Elijah, you know, out in the wilderness and eating locusts and everything. He actually lived in Jerusalem. He had a wife, and we know he had at least two sons. And I can just imagine him saying, when we look at these wars in our Bible, we can actually see that he's seen what is happening in Jerusalem. Well, there he goes again, out early in the morning, filling him up with drink. There they go again, these women. It's interesting, he talks about women at one point who are wearing finery and anklets and headbands and stiff neck and dresses and sashes and the nose rings and festive robes, it says there in chapter 3 near the end, and perfume. And he condemns that because they were on shore. Some of them had several men, and he condemns them. Yvonne and I were chatting one day when we go into Boots. You go past the perfumes, don't you? You know, they want the young ladies to stop. Would you like a little spray? And you know, buy it and everything. And so we said, well, we never get stopped. You know, we had Yvonne's mum in the wheelchair, and we had Yvonne, and we said, well, we never get stopped. And then we're going down the mall one day, and that was in our mind, we never get stopped. And a lady turns around and says, would you like a spray or a cream? And Yvonne looks at me, and I know what she's thinking. She said, oh, we're going to get offered. And then they say, we've got some wrinkling cream. And I'll tell you, your heart goes down. But these women were showing themselves up. They weren't ashamed. And so all this is going on in Jerusalem. There's drunkards. There's even the landowners who are buying land and houses, and they're just getting rich and rich, and the poor are getting poorer and poorer. And you can just see Isaiah doesn't like this. And so he's saying, woe unto you. You're going to feel God's judgment if you don't sort yourselves out. So apostasy is forsaking the Lord. Rebellion is revolting. No fear of God whatsoever. Do what you want. When I think of that, in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 1, it talks about drifting. Pay attention. Don't drift. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he talks about some, out of love for money, have actually made shipwreck of their faith. Now, I know we can go into once saved, always saved, things like that. But it's possible to fall away. It's possible to forsake the Lord. It's possible to be in a rebellion, but we must pay the consequences. So that's where Isaiah is in this passage. And so we have there at the very beginning, in the year that King Uzziah died. As I say, he died in 740 BC. The northern kingdom became extinct in 720 BC. It'd be another couple of hundred years before the Judah was taken over. Not so much by the Assyrians, because there were some miraculous things that were going on and blessing, particularly in the reign of Ezekiah. But it wasn't the Assyrians, it was the Babylonians. And so we read there, in the year that King Uzziah died. Why is that there? Is it just a time scale? We're already told in chapter 1 that Isaiah's ministry was over about 50 years, over four kings. And some blessed years, but some terrible years. But why in the year that King Uzziah died? Could it be possible that his eyes are on the earthly throne and not the heavenly throne? Was he maybe expecting that Uzziah would recover from his leprosy and he wouldn't die? You remember how he was proud and he went into the temple? What was he hoping that, because most of Uzziah's reign was a long period of time, was prosperous and good, the people were at peace, apart from the latter part. Oh, isn't that important that we press on and persevere? I got a letter once of, I won't tell you his name, but it was to encourage me, and it did encourage me. And he said, "Ron, as you're on the track a bit further on than me," and I thought, "I am, and I want to finish well." On the track, a little bit further on than me. There's someone younger than me, so he wrote that. It was encouragement that he recognized I was still on the track. Let me ask you, are you still on the track? Or are you drifting? That thought of drifting as the thought of, you know, when you have small children, you go to a bridge and you throw a piece of wood over and it just drifts aimlessly along. And you watch it and you run to the other side to watch it go past there. And who's going to be first? That's that thought of drifting aimlessly. And we need to challenge ourselves constantly. Is Jesus Lord? Is he the King of Kings? Because that is the issue, really. When we come to be tempted, when we come to watch something on telly we shouldn't watch, when we have sin, that question is Jesus Lord? I remember once someone came to me and they were very concerned about tithing. They said, "We can't afford to tithe." I said, "How do I approach this? I can't just turn around, well, you can't afford to tithe. That's why you should be tithing." But I couldn't say that. That wouldn't be very encouraging for them. So I just said, "Is Jesus Lord?" In time and treasured possessions and tithing and all host of other things, the question is Jesus Lord? Be assured of this, that Jesus is Lord. But is he the Lord of our lives? Do we put him first? It's very interesting that a lot of missionaries of old used to say the problem with Christianity today is that Jesus is second or third or fourth. So is Jesus Lord? But in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Who did he see? What's happening here? He has this vision, what's going to encourage him. I like one thought I came across. Jesus has vacated the tomb, but not the throne. I like that. But who's he seen? Well, we're told, actually, John chapter 12, verse 41, Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. So is this the pre-existent Christ he saw in all his glory? And then he's given other visions, as it were, and other teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, chapter 7. His name shall be Emmanuel. And then that wonderful 53. Do you notice how it started? It doesn't start at verse 1 in chapter 53. It starts the verses before. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." It's the servant kin. So he got a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. And then what he would do. Isn't that wonderful? And so when he's thinking that, oh, couldn't get any worse. Uzziah's actually died. I was hoping that he would stay on the throne for a little bit longer and take us through all these issues with Assyria and what is happening in the country. He sees the Lord. And that reminds me, we must constantly see the Lord in all this. I was chatting to our Bible study group last Thursday, and brought out that if God wants, sometimes when things happen to us and the circumstances of life go against us, sometimes we think God is trying to drown us, but he's trying to develop us. And I think this is, and other times when he hears the voice of the Lord throughout Isaiah, it's the Lord appearing to him to encourage him in times of mayhem. Oh, 2 world wars, another war around the corner, Poland being threatened now. How do we encourage ourselves? We look to the Lord. When I was at Uton Aycliffe, the church plant, one particular Bible study on the first night, I forget what we're doing, but usually people stay and they have a cup of tea and they chat for an hour or so. It was in our house. But this particular evening, they all went. Just gone. And I asked one that was going out and leaving us just wash up the cups and everything. I said, where are you going? He said, oh, we're charging round to the leisure centre in Uton Aycliffe. Tony Blair's going to be the MP for Sedgefield. And of course, he's going to be Prime Minister. And I said, I'm going round there. Now, I'm not giving away my thoughts on politicians, all right, who I vote for. This is what happened. I went round, and there's our church members, and they're shouting, or some of the church members shouting and getting excited and cheering Tony Blair as he arrived. And then he went into the result of whether he was going to be MP, and won by a landslide. And then he became Prime Minister. And I forget what I was preaching on the Sunday, but I said, I'm going to change my sermon here. What did I preach on? Well, turn to Psalm 118. And it's the most middlest verse in all of the Bible. Right? And it's verses 8 and 9. And I preached on this. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And I preached on that. I don't know whether they were rebuked or not, but anyhow, I'd give as good as I could get on that particular morning. And that's true, isn't it? Get Boris out. Get Labour in. Well, without Stammer. Is that his name, Stammer? And, forget about politicians. They're as bad as each other because they're human beings. They have a selfish nature. Trust the Lord. Be with the Lord. Trust in what he can do. And Isaiah was going to find out this. So we see that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of God's holiness. Maybe John will do that in a few weeks' time. But we see there that the Lord is definitely encouraging him, isn't he? My dear brother and sister in Christ, are you going through it? You're going through it. We read about the Lord Jesus Christ having scars. If the Lord Jesus Christ was scarred with them nails into his feet and his hands. Remember Thomas, unless I put my hand in your side and fill my fingers. If the Lord Jesus was scarred, he leads the way that we will get scars. There's no such thing as an unscarred saint. There isn't. There isn't. If we're going to accomplish anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to go through trials and tribulations and difficulties where we'll get scars. But it's all and plan of the Lord Jesus Christ to train us to bring about sanctification. So we looked at the mayhem Isaiah witnessed. We looked at the majesty Isaiah encountered. And we've got to go a little bit further and look at Isaiah 53. Because he does say there, doesn't he, about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I like that first hymn we sang together. Do you notice some of the words? It's not in Isaiah 53, but it's interesting what it says. Now daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life, finished the victory cry. When you read that, we see God's perfect plan is coming into fruition. That as 700 years later, Jesus would be the Savior and die for our sins. He'd be smitten of God. Who put Jesus on the cross? It was the Lord's will to crush him. He was smitten by God the Father. Whereby Jesus had to cry out, and we have this in Psalm 22, which you've been looking at on first night. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Matthew 27 reminds us what happened then. Remember? Just what, is it Townsend wrote? The cosmos was shaken, 3 hours of darkness. The curtain was torn in two, end of Judaism. The old covenant now a covenant of grace and forgiveness and mercy. The dead were raised, another indication of the righteous dead being raised to life. Look what's happening. The rocks were split. Everything's happening there as if to say, this is so important, this is huge. Or as the Americans would say, this is awesome. And it was what Jesus did at Calvary, crushed by God. And then we go on in our passage in Isaiah chapter 6, knowing that there was a problem with Isaiah. And it's interesting that it refers to the strength of a prophet. What's the strength of a prophet? His lips. A prophet would say, thus saith the Lord. And we don't know why he had to say, I am a man of unclean lips, but there seems to be something wrong with his lips. Was it arrogance? Was it was saying, warn to me, and it wasn't from a tender heart? Was it, you know, just getting at them? Not tender-hearted whatsoever? We don't know, but he certainly says there, I am a man of unclean lips. Remember the teaching of James chapter 3? Remember the little member of the tongue? So small, but can do so much damage. I'd love to know what it is. It's something, very important. It had to be dealt with, some sin. And that's why the seraphims get a live coal, a coal that was on the altar and the fire and blood drenched and put it on his lips. And that would be painful. And sometimes the Lord in dealing with us has to take us from some painful things so we might sort out sin in our lives. We've been thinking about revival. Let me just add this. Revival is not communities being revived. That happens, but that revival is not that. It's the people of God being revived. It's the people of God having a change in their behavior, making Jesus Lord. He's not second best of getting rid of sin in our lives, especially this little member, this tongue that can cause so much damage. Remember the teaching of James chapter 3? This little tongue's like the bit in a horse's mouth, or like a rudder on his ship. And it is the fuel of hell sometimes. As I get older, and I'm going to share with you that sometimes it gets difficult to control the tongue. Well, I don't mean in chatting to people at church. I don't mean talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, but the ones we love and care for. And as you get older, I believe men get more frustrated because they can't do the things they used to do. And that's why they have a shed at the bottom of the garden. That's why they go in the garage. That's why they disappear. In fact, Daniel said to me on the phone, he said, it's happy hour. And I'm saying, you're not drinking, are you? And he said, no, the wife's out for an hour. But sometimes we can take it out on our loved ones with this. We need to be aware. Or when we're driving, do we say when we're driving, what stupid idiot is that pulling up in front of me? What comes out of the heart, what's in the heart comes out of the mouth. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that every word, good or bad, we'll have to give account for. But there's Isaiah, and he's dealing with this unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of uncleanness, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Do you notice it says there, actually in verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, not my people. It's as if Isaiah is going to have to deal with the sins of the people, but he had to deal with the sins of his own. That's why I prayed earlier on, that pray for preachers that get up to preach. How many funeral services have you been to and everything's okay? Don't you worry, she or he's gone to heaven. How many people have you been to a church, maybe on holiday, and Christ is not mentioned? And if he is, he's certainly not mentioned crucified. And so we need revival. And revival begins with us. So Mame, Isaiah witnessed, Majesty Isaiah encountered, and the message Isaiah received was just simply, go. Have you ever wondered that the New Testament church and the apostles in their teaching didn't have any teaching what says go? The Lord Jesus Christ said go. It was just taken for granted that they would go. In fact, one of Isaiah's accounts was Philip, remember? One of the quotes is the Ethiopian eunuch has come from Jerusalem to Gaza. He's a bit disappointed with the worship in Jerusalem. And what's he reading? Isaiah, chapter 53. And the opportunity is there, and Philip takes it. He leads him to the Lord, and he's baptized. My dear brother and sister in Christ, let's go. Let's just seize the opportunities. I think I told some of you that we were having a meal out with the family, and my brother-in-law's wife said, and this is at the table, and we're just finishing our meal off. She said, Ron, I want a word with you, if that's okay. Because I think, well, what have I done, Ron? And then we go to a table opposite, and she pours out her heart that she's scared of dying. And so I seized the opportunity. But then I thought, I could have went a bit further. Sent her a booklet, and I hope she's read it. But then just the other day, she goes to the funeral of the person that challenged them in the hospital, in the chapel. And a good friend of mine, Aaron, I forgot his first name now. I'm wanting to shout out to Von, what is it? Kev Aaron. No one gets up to give a tribute or anything or say anything, but he gets up. He stands in front of the nurses and the doctors and he gives a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must seize the opportunities as Isaiah would. Now let's just read on to finish off this and draw it to an end. He says to this, go to say to the people, keep on hearing, do not understand, keep on seeing, do not perceive, make the heart of this people dull and their ears empty, heavy and the blind their eyes. It's as if Isaiah was going to have to take a message to the people of Judah that wouldn't be welcome. It was one of judgment. As I said earlier, the Assyrians came and attacked Jerusalem, and it's reversed actually, that the Lord intervenes and he saves them. No wonder Isaiah's name is the Lord is my salvation, because the Assyrians are beaten off and many of them killed by the angel of the Lord. But years later, it was the Babylonians that came. It's very interesting, the passage a bit later on in Isaiah, we said that a man will come from the east, Cyrus. And Cyrus came and took the people of Judah off into captivity. And then he sent them back, and a remnant was ready to go on. And of course, whereby the Lord Jesus Christ came. But it's a message that was hard, a message that was difficult. We have a message that's hard, isn't it, to some? But it's full of grace and full of mercy, and therefore let's seize the opportunities in these days and go. Be a prophet. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Not an Old Testament prophet that foretold, but a prophet that tells forth. That's the key. And teaches and preaches, comes alongside people, is willing to bring about social justice, is willing to stem the tide of wickedness. That was Isaiah. And of course, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find that he most probably was sawn asunder. But I tell you, he'll get his reward in the kingdom of heaven when he sees Jesus on his throne, the servant king, and rejoice in it. Well, there you are, a challenge to go. Don't wait for a particular call. Go. The Lord said, be fishers of men. The Lord said, give this commission. Go. Just go and seize opportunities. When you get up in the morning, say, Lord, give me opportunity to witness for you this day. Let's pray, should we? Father, we realize that Isaiah was at a time when there was much mayhem, much lots of things going on that could have easily discouraged him. Thank you, Father, that you encouraged him. And thank you too, Father, that you're not only savers, you want to use us. And if there be sin in our lives, we pray, deal with it, even though it might hurt and be painful. Revive us, O God, to be the people you want us to be, that we might go forth and have great opportunities. And Father, we know that you give us a message to go out and to share the gospel. Let it be so. For I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.